You're listening to audio from Queen City Church. Thank you for joining us. We hope this message will encourage you and offer practical steps for a relationship with God that keeps getting better and better.
Today we are in week number 3 of a series called Sunday to Sunday, where we are studying what happened each day of the Passion Week from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. And this is hands down the most important week in human history. And just so you know, every single year around this time, since our church started 5 years ago, leading up to Easter, which, by the way, is just 4 very short weeks away, and I could not be more excited for Easter. This year, our team is working so hard behind the scenes, and it really is the biggest celebration of the entire year, so make sure that you know that it's 4 weeks away, that you're here, and that you bring as many people as possible to experience Easter at our church. But every year since the start of our church leading up to Easter, we've intentionally done a series where we focus in some way, shape, or form on Jesus. And I want you to know why. Here's why we do this: because we are a church that is unapologetically all about Jesus. In fact, one of our 10 values, which are these 10 statements, and I really think it's like the DNA of our church. It's what makes us uniquely us. The very first value on any time that we list it is Jesus is our message. So if you're new to our church, you need to know this is our highest value, that Jesus is our message. And we actually have a description of each value on our website. And here's what it says on Jesus is our message. We believe that the church is built on Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus. Therefore, the focus should always be on Jesus. He is the focus of the messages we preach, the songs we sing, and the prayers we pray. We focus on Jesus because we believe that if people see Jesus for who he is, then they will be captured by his beauty and compelled to devote their life to knowing and following him. We believe people hear enough bad news, so our desire is to always tell good news. The message of Jesus, the gospel, literally means good news. And this good news is the central message of our church. Methods will come and go, yet our message will always remain the same. Jesus is our message. Listen loud and clear. Our message is not religion. Our message is not behavior modification. Our message is not self-help. Our message is not opinion. Our message is not politics. Our message is and always will be Jesus. Come on, say amen right there. Okay? That's a big deal. That's why we do a series like this. Now, so far in this series, we've talked about the first 2 days of the Passion Week, Sunday and Monday. And so today, if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, we're gonna talk about what happened on Tuesday. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about what happened in the Passion Week on the Tuesday. And you need to know right off the bat that there's a whole lot that happened on this day. It was a very busy, very full day. In fact, between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where you can find Tuesday, between those three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this day covers 377 total verses. And to be honest, preparing for this message was difficult. I mean, it was a bit of a beating, to be honest, just to prepare for this message, because there were so many directions that we could go. 377 verses. In fact, preparing for this message felt like when you drive north into Cincinnati on 75 and 71 through the cut in the hill, and you cross the river, and then it splits in all these different directions. That's what it felt like. And you can get off at the exit on the west side of downtown near the Warehouse District, or you can get off at the exit on the south side of downtown by the stadiums, or you can stay on 75 and eventually be on the north side of the city, or you can get on 71 and eventually be on the east side of the city, or you can get on Highway 50 and then just drive alongside the river, or you can even find a way to turn around and go back to God's country. Come on, where's my Kentucky people at? There's all these different directions that you can go. This was the picture that God gave me as I prepared this week. This was the picture that God gave me when I started studying about what happened on Tuesday. There's so many different directions that we could go this week, but here's where God eventually led me. So here's what we're going to do today. First, I want to give you a very high-level overview, kind of think 30,000-foot view of what happened on that Tuesday. So in other words, like, I want to teach what actually happened on that day. And then at the very end of the message, I want to give you one practical challenge that I felt very led by God from one very specific part of the day. I think it's going to be great. I'm excited for it. But let's pray. Let's invite God to speak to us, okay? As we dig into his word today. God, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for Jesus. We are thankful that Jesus is our message today. And right now, before we talk about anything from that Tuesday, we just ask God that you would speak to us. Would you speak to us through your word? Would you use the work and the effort that I put forth to be able to, not for people to hear from a man, but to hear from you? God, I ask that you would speak, and we give you permission. We open up our life to you. Anything that you want to speak to, would you speak to it? We are so thankful for this opportunity to be here today, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, let's talk Tuesday. Again, a very busy, very full day, and this Tuesday can be best summed up into three main parts: a devotional, a lot of debates, and a discussion. Those are the three main parts of this Tuesday as you study this day: a devotional, a lot of debates, and a discussion. And so it all started with, number one, write this down, a devotional, a devotional. Let me show you. In Mark chapter 11, verse 20, here's what it says. It says, the next morning, talking about Tuesday, as they passed by the fig tree that he had cursed, and this happened on the day before on Monday. We actually talked about this in last week's message. So if you didn't hear last week's message, you're like, what is this about? Just go back and listen to that. But here's what happened as a result of what happened on Monday. They passed by that same fig tree that he had cursed the day before on Monday, and the disciples noticed that it had withered from the roots up. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. Like somehow Jesus didn't know that that happened. And then in verse 22, it says, then Jesus, he actually takes advantage of this teachable moment. And he said to the disciples, have faith in God. By the way, that's what I think God is saying to our church today through the worship set and through what Lauren challenged us with before we ever sang one word. It was, guys, let's have faith in God. I think this is a day where God wants to build our faith stronger. And Jesus says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Now, what an amazing way to start a day. They literally started their day with an illustrated devotional with Jesus. That's an awesome way to start the day. And by the way, I'm fully convinced that spending time with Jesus is still the best way to start your day. In fact, I've been doing that every day for about 15 years. I call it my quiet time. It's just where I spend every single morning one-on-one time with Jesus. I'll have my Bible and I read my Bible and I pray and I journal a lot during that time. And that's what I do during that time. But over the years, I have grown to love that time. It's often the best part of my day. I try to never miss it. I literally schedule it into my calendar because if I had a meeting with you, I would schedule it and nothing would get in the way. And so I actually schedule my time out with God and I put it on the calendar first and I try to never miss it. And here's why. Because it's not just to check off some spiritual boxes. I do that because there's nothing that has changed my life and my relationship with God more than that time. In fact, like it's been such a practical way to put God first in my life, to intentionally invite him into everything that I'm doing that day, to declare right off the bat my dependence on God every single day, and to create space to hear God's voice. I'm telling you, church, nothing has helped me hear and recognize God's voice more than spending that one-on-one quiet time with God each and every day. So I challenge you to do what the disciples did on this Tuesday and start every single day with Jesus. Just you and him. And just watch what God does in your life. And by the way, I know that can be very intimidating if you've never done that. So if you need help with that, we actually have a lot of resources on our website about the Bible and about prayer. And so you can go find those at any time. We design those to be able to help you. So if you have questions, go there. If you need a Bible, we got you. Just go by the Connect area. You can download an app or you can go get, we can give you a physical Bible today so that you can spend time with God each and every day. I'm telling you, there is nothing that has changed my life more than that time each and every day, way more than church services. And don't get me wrong, I love church services. This is awesome. Are you kidding me? What we just got to experience for about 25 minutes, that we got to experience that together. I don't know about you, but my heart is full. My soul is so encouraged. I mean, I felt like I didn't just get a little drop of the Holy Spirit. Man, I just felt like it was just like dump just on me and I feel so good. It's awesome. You're hearing the best message you'll ever hear on Tuesday in the Passion Week right now. This is awesome. This is great, but we need more than this. Like he designed for us to eat more than once a week. Let me just say it that way. And so every single day, that's why Jesus calls it the daily bread. So that we can every single day, I'm just challenging you to do that. Make that a rhythm. Just start with 5 minutes if that's all you've got. But just, I think it sets the temperature for the rest of your day. So Tuesday, man, it started with the devotional. And then it went into number two, a lot of debates. And this actually is a massive chunk of the 377 verses. So I'm gonna keep it very high level because what you see, if you remember the day before on Monday, Jesus clears the temple. He turns over the tables and he tells them that you've turned this house of prayer into a den of thieves. That's what we talked about last week. That's what happened on Monday. Now, the very next day, he goes right back to the temple on Tuesday. I love that about Jesus. He ain't scared. It's like, okay, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna cause a lot of ruckus and I'm coming right back. He's not scared. And the religious leaders were not happy about it. They definitely do not welcome him with open arms. In fact, the temple that day, it became a theological battleground. Let me say it this way for my MMA fans. It became a theological octagon between Jesus and the religious leaders. And this takes up, again, the majority of those verses. And all day long, they debated different topics. All day, they peppered him with loaded questions designed to trap him in front of the crowds or to get him to say something that they could use against him so that they could arrest him. They asked him questions about where he got his authority. They asked him about paying taxes. They asked him about what would happen at the resurrection, and they asked him about the law. But at every single turn, Jesus held his own and demonstrated his depth of wisdom like an elite gold medal debater. He asked them hard questions right back, which was a very common thing of Jesus. Go read the Gospels, and so many times you'll see Jesus asks a question, and he answers the question with a question. And he does that, and then he shares three parables that each communicate a deep truth. And then he even takes them to the theological woodshed in Matthew 23 by publicly calling out their hypocrisy. And after all that, he drops his mic and then he leaves the temple. But I want you to know why that happened. More than I want you to know what happened, I want you to know why all this had to happen. Because there's a bigger, more significant, more theological reason why he had to go through what he went through at the temple on that Tuesday. There is a reason why he had to be tested and grilled with so many questions. Now, if you remember from week one of this series, we talked about the significance of Jesus being crucified on Friday because Friday was the Passover, which was an annual big Jewish holiday where they remembered a historic night in Exodus chapter 12 when God passed over every Israelite home that had the blood of the lamb on its doorframe during the 10th and final plague, which led to the Israelites being set free from Egyptian slavery. This was a very big, and it still is to this day, a very big holiday that is a big celebration because it was the day that signified that God helped them be free from slavery. So when Jesus was crucified on Passover on that Friday, he became the true and greater Passover lamb who just didn't save a group of people for one night. No, he saved all of humanity once and for all. But I want you to see something fascinating that had to happen to the Passover lamb leading up to that Passover sacrifice. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, look at what it says. It says, "The animals, these lambs you choose, must be year-old males," and then here's the key phrase, "without defect." And this is very important because if the lamb had any defects, any blemishes, any faults, it could not be sacrificed. The Passover lamb, it had to be perfect. It had to be spotless. It had to have no defects whatsoever. That means, don't miss this, that part of the process leading up to the Passover sacrifice was examining and testing the Passover lamb to see if it had any defects. And this is why what happened at the temple on that Tuesday was so important, because on that day, think about it, Jesus was examined and he was tested publicly by all the religious leaders. And by the end of the day, they could find no defect, no blemish, and no fault within Jesus, which qualified him to be our Passover lamb a few days later on Friday. In fact, after all the questions and all the grilling was over, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 46, it says that no one could say a word in reply. And from that day, no one dared to ask him any more questions, because then and only then was he the spotless lamb that was tested and worthy to be our sacrifice. Here's what I want you to see. He just didn't debate just to debate. Or he just didn't debate because he was still spicy from the day before. No, there was a reason. He went through all that testing to prove that he was who he said he was, and to prove that he was, like John 1:29 says, that he was the Lamb of God without defect who takes away the sins of the world. Smile, church. That is some really, really good news. So that Tuesday, it started with a devotional, and then it turned into a lot of debates, and then it ended with, number three, a discussion. It ended with a discussion. After Jesus and his disciples, after they leave the temple, after all those debates and all those conversations and all those questions, after he finishes that, Jesus and his disciples, they leave the temple, to go back to where they're staying, and Jesus stops on their way out of town at the Mount of Olives and has a discussion, a very private discussion with his disciples. And the conversation has an interesting subject. He actually talks to them about the future. Specifically, he talks to them about the future destruction of Jerusalem, which would happen around 70 AD. He talks to them about how they're going to be persecuted one day because they follow him. And he talks to them about the end times. And he reminds them that there's going to be a day when all this is done. And he reminds them that there's going to be a day when this life is over. And he reminds them that there's going to be a day when, and Mark 13 verse 27 puts it this way, that when there's going to be a day when everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Jesus makes it clear. He says, guys, there's going to be a day where I'm coming back. And then he tells them in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, a few verses later, that however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself or the crazy televangelist that you watch late at night on cable TV. Nobody knows. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. Stay ready. Now, there's so much that we could talk about here, but we just don't have the time. In fact, I don't know if you know this. It's been over 5 years since we started our church, and I have never one time talked about the end times. One, because I'm often confused, just to be honest, and I'm still learning and growing. And the second, there's so much that can be said when it comes to that. But let me say this. I've found that when it comes to this subject, when it comes to the subject of the end times, that there's often a lot of fear surrounding that subject. And listen, let me make this clear. The only reason to fear that day is if you don't know Jesus. That's the only reason why you should ever fear. Now, if you do know Jesus, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing. Now, if you don't know Jesus, then it makes a little sense to me for you to have some fear associated with that day. But if you know Jesus, if you've been saved, if you've received the free gift of grace and you have given him your life, you have absolutely nothing to fear about that day. Because if you know Jesus, that day is not a bad day. That day is actually a great day, because on that day you will meet Jesus face to face. That's a day where you experience the glory of God. That's a day where you will be in the presence of God. And that's a day of hope, because that's a day where you will never again experience death, pain, heartbreak, or sickness ever again. Church, we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. Jesus comes back and Jesus wins. So if you put your faith in Jesus, listen, big smile on my face, you have absolutely nothing to fear about that day. So that's what happens on that Tuesday. That's the overview. What happens? What happens is a devotional right off the bat. And then there's a whole lot of debates. And then number three, there's a discussion. But I want to end today by looking at one of the specific questions that Jesus was asked. So we've stayed about 30,000 foot view, overview of the entire day, and I want to go ground level on one specific question that Jesus was asked that is just as relevant to us today as it was 2,000 years ago when he was asked. And in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 34, it's the same day. It's Matthew's account of that same exact Tuesday. And here's how the Bible says. And it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, which was a group of religious leaders, with his reply, they met together to question him again. And one of them, an expert, buttoned up, knew all the things, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses, which was the first five books of the Old Testament? That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, here's what they would have understood that we need to be taught. Because they would have heard that different than we hear that. We hear that as like, oh, what's the greatest commandment? They would have heard it as, what is the greatest of the 613 commandments? Because those five books of the Bible, which is the Torah, the law, it had 613 commandments. 248 were positive. Those are things that we should do. And then there was 365 that were negative. Those are things that we shouldn't do. So this guy asked Jesus, out of the 613 commandments in the Torah, what's the most important one? And listen to Jesus' reply, his brilliant response in verse 37. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And here he's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. A second, I can't leave it out. It's equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself, quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And then he says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets, the entire Old Testament is based on these two commandments. Jesus says that the most important commandment is love God and love people. But to fully understand this, guys, to fully understand what Jesus is saying here, you need to know that there are actually four different Greek words for the word love. Now, I don't have time to go through all four, but the one that Jesus is using here is the Greek word agape, which it literally means unconditional love. That's what the word agape means. That is the Greek word that just doesn't mean love, like I love going to that restaurant and getting a burger. This is unconditional love. This is love with no strings attached. This is love that does not change. This is love that has nothing to do with the goodness, response, or performance of the other person. Listen, it's the type of love that God has for you. Now, please don't miss this. This is so important for you to understand. When Jesus is asked this question and his response, Jesus is not just saying that we should love God and love people. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you should just love God and love people. He's saying that you should love God and love people the exact same way that God loves you. That takes it to a whole nother level, doesn't it? It's not just love God and love people. It's love God and love people the same exact way that God loves you, unconditionally, with no strings attached. Love them the same exact way, no matter what they do or how they treat you. Whether they're nice or whether they're mean. Whether your boss is respectful or whether he's not. Whether your family understands the choices that you make or they don't. Whether the clients are treating you fair or they're not. Like just no matter what, whether you know them or not, whether they deserve it or not, whether you agree with them or not, whether you believe or vote the same way as them or not, love God and love people the way that God loves you. And here's what we have to understand. Jesus made it very clear that those two things, love God and love people, they cannot be separated. Because when he says, what's the most important commandment? Oh, that's easy. Love God and love people. Which one, Jesus? Yes. He says you cannot separate them. Those two things, they go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, in the Message paraphrase, it puts it brilliantly that the command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. In church, I believe that as I prepared this week, that he wanted me to just remind you of something very simple. I believe Jesus is here, right now, just like he was on that Tuesday in the temple and he got asked this question. And I think he's here today and he's reminding us as a church family of the same exact thing. I believe he wants to remind us today that this is still the most important thing, that this will always be the most important thing. I think there is such a temptation that the more we follow Jesus, the more we go deeper into faith, to think that that's old, to think that that's elementary, to think that I've gone on from other things and all of a sudden we don't love God and love people that way. I'm amazed by people who follow Jesus and 20 years later they treat people worse than right after they got saved. Because it's so easy to drift from this. And so I think that Jesus is here today and he's reminding us that this has always been the most important thing, that no matter who you are, how old you are, how long you've been following Jesus, how much you've grown spiritually, how much you've learned, how many books you've read, how many degrees are on your wall, you never graduate from loving God and loving people. You never move on from loving God and loving people. You never stop loving God and loving people. In fact, this whole thing is about loving God and loving people. Always has been and always will be. So as our church grows, and as our church expands, and as our church gets older and goes from 5 to 6, and from 6 to eventually 10, and from 10 to eventually 20, as our church continues to move forward, may we never forget that. May we never graduate from that. May we never move on from that. And may our love for God and our love for people grow more and more, not less and less. Church, may we be people that love God and love people the same exact way that God loves us. Agape, unconditional love. Come on, if you agree with that, can you say amen right there?
If there is anything in your life that we can pray for, please visit queencitypeople.com/prayer. For the latest updates on our church, follow us on social media @queencitypeople or visit queencitypeople.com.